The title of the message today is When You Feel Disappointed. When you feel disappointed. And I'm going to read a passage to you today out of the Living Bible. I know that's not necessarily a translation that I would normally use, but I love the way the Living Bible has translated this. It's quite refreshing. And so I'm going to read to you out of Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. Now, this is the context where some people came to Jesus and they informed him that Pilate, you remember Pilate from the scriptures, that Pilate had killed some people that were worshiping in the temple. And then there was also an event that happened where a building, a tower fell, the Tower of Siloam, and 18 people were killed in that accident. And so the question came to Christ, the question came to Jesus, did these people do something wrong, or were they worse sinners than everybody else? I think that's a legitimate question, because there's something about human nature that when you do something wrong, or when bad things happen even to good people, is it because you've done something wrong? And that isn't necessarily the case. Sometimes there are consequences to actions in life. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. But Jesus answers them with an emphatic no. And he said, no, this was an accident. This tower that fell over and killed these people, they didn't do anything wrong. We just live in a messed up world. They weren't worse sinners than anyone else in this case. And so it's a really, really interesting pericope. So this is the context, because sometimes we tend to think that when bad things happen, we've done something wrong. Well, that's not always necessarily the case. And so I'm going to start with verse 6 of Luke chapter 13 in the Living Bible. And then he, talking about Jesus, and Jesus used this illustration. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if he could find any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. When you feel disappointed. He was always disappointed. Finally, he told his gardener to cut it down. I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig, he said. Why bother with it any longer? It's taking up space we can use for something else. Give it one more chance, the gardener answered. Leave it for another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, I'll cut it down. And so this tree wasn't bearing any fruit. Now, I want you to notice this. He said, let's cut it down. It's taking up space. It's taking up space. You know, when you deal with disappointment, you tend to say to yourself, why am I taking up space in my mind with these dreams and with the vision that I have? And so the gardener says, the owner says, let's give it a little more time, another year to see if it'll grow. And so I just want to say today that you might be here and feel very disappointed. And you might even said to yourself, well, I want to give up. Why should I put any space in my mind toward dreams? Why should I even dream or believe that good things are going to happen? And so I just want to say, let's give God an opportunity to breathe life and to breathe hope into your situation. Now, let me define disappointment for you very simply. Disappointment comes when hopes and expectations aren't satisfied. Have you ever had a hope that something would happen? Have you ever expected that something wonderful would happen and it just didn't? It didn't happen. And so we've all, every single one of us here, have been disappointed. If we're honest, we've been disappointed in people. You've been disappointed that they didn't meet up to certain expectations. You've been disappointed maybe with situations. You might have applied for a job and you didn't get that job. You might have wanted to go to a certain school, but you weren't accepted or you didn't have the finances to go to that school. That causes disappointment. And so it's this sense where hopes and expectations aren't satisfied. And so we can be disappointed in people that we had expectations. They weren't there for us. They weren't the kind of friend. That marriage didn't turn out the way you thought it would turn out. the things that you're dealing with. People carry disappointments. So we can be disappointed in people, even in situations. You thought that when you bought that house, it would just be wonderful, and then you realized all the finances that were involved with home ownership. You thought that when you got that job, that would be just amazing, and then you saw all the challenges that it had. You made the athletic team, but then it wasn't quite what you thought it would be. This is how disappointment sets in. So we can be disappointed in other people and situations. Well, how about this? Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? I think every one of us, we've had expectations for ourselves. We've wanted to do better, whether it's spiritually, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our parenting, maybe in our career, our job situation. And we don't feel like we're measuring up, and so we feel disappointed in ourselves. And let's be honest this morning. Most of us have probably been disappointed in the Lord. At some time or another, you've probably been disappointed in the Lord. I would say this, if you really love the Lord, then you've probably been disappointed in the Lord. And here's why I say that. Because if you love the Lord and you're studying God's Word, oftentimes you'll see the promises, but it doesn't quite work out the way you thought it was going to work out. And so disappointment can set in. And so all of us have gone through disappointment. So I want to talk for a few minutes just about what happens when we're disappointed. What are the emotions that take place? And then today I want to talk about working through the feelings of disappointment. So what happens when we're disappointed? Well, listen to this scripture. This is Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." So if you've had hope for something, if you've had a longing for something and it's not fulfilled, your heart is sick. There's disappointment. The Living Bible translates it this way. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when dreams come true at last, there is life and joy." Isn't it wonderful when a dream does come to pass? Isn't it wonderful when you had an expectation and you had a hope, and then it came to pass? It brings joy. It brings life. The NIV uses this phrase, a tree of life. Now, listen to the way the Message translates it. It's very interesting. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick. So it's this idea that you haven't just been disappointed once. I think we could all handle disappointment once or twice, even for big things. But if you've had disappointment after disappointment, in other words, unrelenting disappointment, this leaves you heartsick. It's heartbreaking. Then the Message translates it this way, "But a sudden good break can turn life around." Oh, isn't that wonderful? And so maybe you're here today and you've experienced unrelenting disappointment, but if you get a good break, man, that can turn everything around. You got a breakthrough financially. You got a breakthrough in your job. You got a break, and it turns life around. Disappointment is a little bit of this feeling of, I can't seem to get a break. Have you ever felt that? Maybe in your career or your finances, and those thoughts go through your mind, man, I can't seem to get a break. This is that unrelenting disappointment. Now, a couple of subpoints with that. When you're disappointed, you're sad, and I've discovered this, you lose motivation. The times that I'm disappointed, my heart is sad, my heart is sick, but I really lose motivation. Have you ever been really determined that you were going to exercise and get in physical shape, and you were very consistent, and then you got injured? And so you lose motivation to continue on. You're really watching your nutrition and things are going well, but then you get sick, and so you lose motivation. And so this sense of disappointment, you're sad and you lose motivation. Now, Proverbs 13:12 in the ERV translates it this way, "Hope that is delayed makes you sad." So you have a hope, you have an expectation, but it's delayed. That's not easy. That can make you sad. The Contemporary English Version translates it this way, Not getting what you want can break your heart. You wanted it desperately. You had a hope for it. You were really, really believing the Lord, but you didn't get it, and it can break your heart. Here's what the Good News Translation, Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, when hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. And so this is when disappointment sets in, and so there's true a sense of sadness, really an immense sense of sadness, and you lose motivation. Secondly, I would say this, that disappointment can affect your confidence. I've discovered that when I'm disappointed, it affects my confidence in the Lord, in myself, in others. My confidence in life is sapped. So I've lost motivation, but I've lost confidence as well. It can take away your confidence. And you know what else it can do? It can take away your health. Yeah, disappointment can affect your health. When it really sets into somebody's life, it can even begin to affect their health. There's actually quite a bit of literature on this if you study it, and you'll find there's a correlation between disappointment and physical health. There's quite a bit of literature on it. And so disappointment causes you to lose your motivation, also can cause you to lose confidence or affect your confidence and your health. So what I want to do today, and I know every single one of us have been disappointed in some way or another, and I think it's just part of life, is learning how to deal with disappointment. So I want to talk for a few minutes about working through these feelings of disappointment. What do you do when you're disappointed? And that could be one time, but especially if it's been unrelenting, if it's been multiple things. You know, one of the most, in the discipleship process, as I have discipled and prayed for men and counseled men, one of the most devastating things for a man is if he can't settle into a career, or he can't hold down a job, or he's lost his job multiple times. That's an unrelenting disappointment. That's really hard on the male psyche. Very, very difficult. And the reason is because God created you to provide for your family. He created you to have a sense of purpose. Your number one purpose is to know Him and to be a child of God, but He also has created you for certain things. And so it can be really, really difficult if you have faced unrelenting disappointment. So what do you do if it's episodic, if it's a one time or a couple of times? But the principle still applies if it's been unrelenting and multiple times of disappointment. I want to share with you some principles, things that have helped me. The first thing is this, is you got to be real. You really just have to be genuine and honest and real about those feelings. And so if I could just say to you men, don't stuff it. Don't push it down. Don't bury it. Don't pretend that you're not disappointed. I hope that you have a relational structure around you of brothers that you can be honest with, and especially if you're married, with your spouse, that you're just really open and honest about the reality of those feelings of disappointment. Because if you bury it, if you keep it inside, it's going to explode. You'll implode, but it'll explode in other ways in your life. And so the best thing is just be really real about that, one, with the people around you, but also with the Lord. And psychologists would call that cathartic, that it's a catharsis. You're releasing that to the Lord. It's actually quite scriptural, and you'll see in a moment here. But Psalm 68 and verse 8 says this, trust Him in all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. You see this phrase, pouring out? That's when you pour out your emotions. You pour out the feelings. If you got to cry, you cry. But you pour it out. It's a sense of really being real and honest with the Lord. That's the way it should be in the prayer process, as you're calling out to the Lord. So pouring out your heart is being honest, is being real. You're pouring out your emotions. And so I would encourage you today, be honest with your emotions. Be honest with your emotions of hurt. If you're disappointed, to say that to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord if you're angry. If you're frustrated about the situation, you know, God can take it. Sometimes it's interesting because people aren't as honest with the Lord. You know, God's got big shoulders. He can take it. He knows what you're thinking and feeling anyway. So you might as well let it all out. Just let out all the emotion. Now, word of caution, let it all out to the Lord, not to your spouse. Say amen to that. Okay? Let it all out to the Lord, not necessarily to the people around you. But if you're angry, if you're frustrated, if you're hurt, pour it out. That's what David was so authentic. That's one of the reasons why the Lord called him a man after his own heart. He was so real and authentic. He poured out his heart to the Lord. And so if you're angry, if you're frustrated, just pour it out to the Lord. He's big. One, he knows what you're feeling and thinking anyway. But secondly, he can take it. And if you love the Lord, you'll pour out your heart and he'll adjust you. If you get off course a little bit, he'll adjust you in that. But he can take it. He really knows anyway. Now, when you pour out your heart, let me just say this. Love is messy. Have you noticed that? Love in life is actually really messy. You know, when you first get married, you're excited and you, if you're honest, you have some ideals that, wow, marriage is just going to be incredible. We're going to be on the honeymoon forever. And then reality sets in and you realize, you know what, it's not a honeymoon all the time. And then you start getting into arguments and you start seeing things from a different point of view and you start discussing things. And so you're working through life. Life can be messy. And then you hurt each other's feelings and you have to ask for forgiveness and you have to learn and grow together. So that's what I mean by the fact that love is messy. It's not necessarily perfect. Relationships aren't perfect. Relationships involve a mess sometimes. But it's the person that's real and authentic and willing to humble themselves and talk about things, that person's the person that's going to grow. That person's the person that's going to grow in their relationships. And so you have to be willing to humble yourself, to work through things. Love is messy and it involves a gamut, a full gamut of emotions. You're going to find yourself all over the place emotionally at different times. And so you have to be willing to be real. As my kids are growing up, there's something that I really miss when they were little was our read alouds. We used to read a book every single night. And sometimes we would read aloud together. We'd go through a read aloud. And some of my favorite memories are sitting in a chair and having all four of the kids on top of me, on the chair, hanging on me, just listening to their stories. I miss those days. I really miss. Those were special times. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot from children's books. There's a lot to learn from kids' books. And there's a book that's called The Velveteen Rabbit. If you've read The Velveteen Rabbit, raise your hand. So many of us here are familiar with The Velveteen Rabbit. And it's written by Marjorie Williams. It's a classic. It really is. But she tells about this stuffed animal, the rabbit. And the rabbit is in the nursery. And he encounters a horse. That horse looks very old. He is worn. Part of his an ear is falling off. He's an old, wise stuffed animal. And so the Velveteen Rabbit asks this question of the horse: "What is real? What is real?" asked the rabbit one day, when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Is that what real is? Is it the outside things? Is it just the fancy toys that are real?" And then the horse says this: "Real isn't how you were made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, though, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, or bit by bit. "It doesn't happen all at once," said the horse. you become, it takes a long time. There's so much in that. First of all, that when you've been loved a really, really long time and you start feeling really worn and parts of you have fallen off, the end of the story is that the rabbit does become real. But notice this, it's learned. It's learned. It's a learned behavior to really be real. Some of you, it might feel natural to talk about feelings and to talk about your disappointment. But for others of you, you never had that modeled to you. And so it's a learned behavior to really be real, to be authentic, to talk about your feelings. But notice this, it's when somebody just loves you and hugs you so much and you're hurt just a little bit through the messy process. But I want to say this, when it comes to dealing with disappointment, I've discovered the first thing is you got to really be real before the Lord and the people that are around you. That's how you begin to start working through the feelings of disappointments. The second thing I want to say when it comes to working through the emotions and the feelings of disappointment is it's very common. It's common. If you feel disappointed, that sense of, am I the only one? Did I do something wrong? Those are very, very real feelings. But you need to know that everyone feels disappointed. And those feelings that are inside of you, they're very, very common. Now, this is a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We usually use it when we talk about temptation. But it says this, and I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Let me pause right there. Sometimes we think that the temptation that we have and when we're feeling the rage of temptation inside of us, that we're the only ones that experience that. That is not true. Everyone experiences temptation. And if you were really to open up and talk to somebody, you would find out that many people have similar temptations than you do. And then it says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And that's powerful. So if you're fighting temptation today, you've got to stay in faith that God will show you a way out. And He'll show you how you can endure. Now, the Message translation adds a little bit of nuance to this to make us realize it's not just temptation, but it could be trials. It could be testing. So listen to the way the Message translates it. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. Look, if others made it through, you can make it through. If others have faced temptation or trials or testing and they made it through, you can do it too. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. Say amen to that. I'm going to read that again. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Church, say amen to that. And so all of us have gone through disappointment. So it's very, very common. If you're starting to feel disappointment and all of your emotions are caving in and you have this sense, you know what, I just feel like I got to give up. Or I'm not even going to dream anymore. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has experienced that, where I've had dreams and visions and then disappointment after disappointment. And I don't even want to talk about it anymore. And I don't even want to give it the mental space anymore to dream. I really want to give up on my dream. What the Spirit of the Lord is saying today is don't give up because He never disappoints. And so you're not alone in this process. All of us have been tested through this. All of us have faced with this. So number one, be real. But second, realize it's very common what you're experiencing. The third principle that I want to submit to you as you're working through feelings is that you got to deal with the lies. When you have feelings, you have all kinds of feelings, but sometimes it's hard to trust what you're feeling. And so you've got to learn to deal with the lie. Now this is John 8:44 out of the ERV. It says this, yes, the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. I think we should say this first part out loud. Here we go. Yes, the devil is a liar. Say it again. The devil is a liar. Look to your neighbor and tell him the devil is a liar. Okay? He's the father of lies. He lies. Okay? So realize that the enemy hates you. The enemy will lie to you. The enemy wants you to feel disappointed. You're in the middle of a spiritual battle. God has an amazing plan for you, but the devil doesn't want you to fulfill that. Jesus came so that you would have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. That's God's heart and design for you. The devil will do anything he can to keep you from that. So you've got to have this in your heart strong. The devil is a liar. And so you've got to learn to know what the truth is and what are lies. So listen to Ephesians 4:21 out of the NLT. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. John 14:6 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so you know the truth that comes from Jesus, that comes from God's word. This is the truth. And so you really need to understand the spiritual battle that the devil will lie to you, but what is the truth about your situation? So even if you feel disappointed, even if you feel like God disappointed you, even if you feel like your dreams are not coming to pass, you have got to have the courage, you've got to have the veracity, you've got to have the strength. You've got to have the ability to say, no, those are lies. The truth is, God does have a plan for me. Now, and so you got to understand this component. Now, listen to 1 Timothy 1:12 out of the NLT. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. So if you're disappointed, that means you feel like an appointment didn't happen. That's really what disappointment is all about. If God says to you, I have a plan for your life. I want to bless you. I want to bless your finances. I want to bless your health. But you're not seeing it happen. There's a feeling that God didn't show up for the appointment. He missed the appointment. But this is the truth here, that God will give you strength to do what you're called to do his work. And he considers you trustworthy and appointed you to serve him. Everyone say this out loud. God has appointed me. Okay? He's appointed you. So he has appointments for you. The Bible says in Jeremiah, I think it's verse 1:5, that God knew Jeremiah before he was born. He set him apart and appointed him as a prophet to the nations. And so God has a call, has a destiny for you to serve him, to work for him. And he's appointed you to do that. And so it might feel like when you're feeling these feelings of disappointment that God doesn't care, but that is not true. And so you have to understand the devil is a liar and you have to know what the truth is. So it might feel like God doesn't care, but that isn't the truth. Let's be honest, in this situation, you may have misunderstood some things about what God said. Because a lot of times God will say, I've got a great call on your life, or I have some promises for you. But let's be honest, you might have misunderstood the timing of the situation. Say amen, church. Okay. So it's not that God is a liar. It's not that God isn't right. You're on the other side of the equation. Maybe everything wasn't quite heard the way it was supposed to be heard. So you might have misunderstood some things about what God said. And so the fact is you are appointed. The fact is he does have some things planned for you. And so you got to learn to deal with the lies. You got to pray. You got to have discernment to say, okay, as I'm having these feelings, how much of this is the devil messing with my mind, trying to make me feel disappointed, keeping me from experiencing all that God wants me to experience? And so you got to deal with the lies. The fourth thing is this, you got to let it go. Now, that's easier said than done, but you really have to come to a place. You've poured out your heart. You've wrestled with things. You've cried out to the Lord. But you really have to let it go. There has to be a time where you just move on from that expectation. And so you have to let it go. Philippians 3:13-14, again, out of the Living Bible. No, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be. But I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. So he forgets what is behind. Easier said than done. But there, if I'm going to really move on from disappointment, there's got to be a time where I let that go, that expectation. And I have to say, you know what? It didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. It wasn't quite what I was expecting. But if I'm going to have my joy, if I'm going to understand my purpose in life, I've got to let that go and move on, move forward in faith. Say amen to that. And so God can give you grace to really let things go, to let the disappointment go, to let the expectations of the way you thought it should go. So the next point is this: you let it go, but you adjust your expectations. Because if we're disappointed, I've discovered that I probably had some unrealistic expectations. I might have misunderstood what God said, but I might have some unrealistic expectations for the relationship, for the career, for the ministry situation, for life in general. So you got to adjust it. I mean, if you get married and you have all these expectations and they're a bit idealistic, after you get involved in the relationship at that deeper level, you might have to adjust things and say, you know what, she's not quite what I thought. He's not quite what I thought. And you learn to love them and accept them for who they are, and you grow together in that relationship. And so you have to adjust your expectations. Listen to Colossians 1, 4-5 out of the NLT. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So there is an expectation, and that is heaven, and that's where full expectation is going to be met. But here on earth, my brother and sister, you might have to adjust your expectations of people and accept their humanity. Think about this. You want people to accept your humanity. You want people to accept you with all of your flaws, to love you through things. God wants you to accept other people as well. And so you might have to lower your expectations. I'm not saying that you still don't pursue excellence and believe for the best. But what I am saying is you just look at humanity, you look at life, and you realize I may have to adjust things. I may have to factor in humanity a little bit. I may have to factor in this world that's broken. And so you adjust things. So if it feels like you had an appointment, a promise from God, and it feels like he didn't show up, you've got to say to yourself, I'm going to adjust this a little bit. So the question is, was God wrong? Or did I misunderstand something? So theologically, you know, you love the Lord, you've studied the Word. You know he's not wrong. So something must be different. Something must be not measuring up in this realm. Maybe I misunderstood something. Maybe I misunderstood something about that promise, about that word, okay? Let's say it this way. Maybe your watch is wrong. Have you ever started losing time on your watch? Did you have to change the battery? Maybe your battery needs to be changed, so maybe that's it. How about this? Maybe you're in a different time zone. I've missed appointments overseas. I often have to make a phone call to Africa, make a phone call to Asia, 12 hours ahead of me. And so China's 12 hours, and then I'll forget that Korea's 13 hours. And so I thought I was right on time, and I realized, oh, wait a minute, I missed that appointment. And so you might be in a different time zone. How many people know we're in a slightly different time zone than the Lord is? And so you adjust things. And then overall, we could just simply say this: God's timing is different. So your understanding and desire of something is that the answer is right now. Right now for your healing. Right now for your finances. Right now for your breakthrough. Right now for your dreams to come true. But God's timing is often very, very different than our timing. Amen, church? And so it's learning to wrestle through that. It's learning to let go of the past, to let go of disappointments, but also to adjust our expectations. Here's another principle that I've learned, and I'm trying to learn, trying to grow in, is that you got to look for the silver lining. When you're disappointed and things don't happen when or how or as quick as you would like them to happen, you got to ask yourself, what is the blessing in this? What's the silver lining? If you're a business owner today, if you're a supervisor, if you supervise a crew, things are not always going to work out the way you want them to work out. And so you've got to say to yourself, what's the silver lining? How can I see the positive in this situation? So Romans 8:28, you have it memorized. Let's read it out loud. And we know that in all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's read it again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's me. To those who are called according to His purpose. That's me. That's you. Okay, so I love the Lord. I'm called according to His purpose. So all things are going to work out. That's looking for the silver lining. So if there's a disappointment, an expectation, and it didn't happen the way you wanted or when you thought it would happen, you adjust it and you say, okay, you know what? What's the silver lining in this? In other words, be courageous enough and surrender yourself to the sovereignty of God to say, you know what? Maybe there's a reason why this didn't happen when I wanted it to happen. You know, God could be protecting you from something. You know, God could be arranging things, orchestrating things. Maybe you're ready, but the people that you were supposed to meet weren't ready. But you've got to say to yourself, all things work together for good. So what can I learn? What can I do? What are the positive things right now in my life, in my relationships, or my business, or my career? What are the positive things from this situation that I can learn? What's the silver lining? And I've looked back over my life, and I've seen disappointment after disappointment. But when I look back over my shoulder, I start seeing God's design and His tapestry, and I start seeing His reason, and I start seeing things. And I come to the conclusion, wow, if that would have happened when I wanted it to happen, I would have never have been ready. Or it would have been minimal, the fruit or the results. It wouldn't have been everything at once. There's a reason why people that win the lottery, most of them end up in debt and in poverty. Because they don't know how to handle finances. All of us would love to inherit $1 million, $1 billion. It's fun to dream. By the way, dreaming's free, so you can dream about it, right? It's fun to dream and say, what would it be like if money wasn't an option? But the bigger question, if I'm really honest and real, is could I handle that kind of money? Would I be able to handle that? All of us would say, yes, 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 I could handle it, or give me a try, let me at least try, right? But it comes to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust You. I trust You that maybe God, You know what's best for me. Maybe, Lord, You know me better than I know myself. And so it comes to this place of trust. And so what's the silver lining? There might be a reason why things didn't work out. So all things work together. When you go through disappointment, pray that scripture. Pray it. Make that your scripture. All things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's me. That's me. All things. And so pray that over your situation. And the last principle that I would give you, number 7, is this. The positive power of hope. The positive power of hope. Because when you're disappointed, we saw biblically the word is that you lose hope. Your heart is sick. Your heart is disappointed. And so biblically, God wants you to have hope again. He wants you to believe in Him. So let me give you three quick scriptures on hope. And this is the positive power of hope. Number one, hope comes from the power of the Spirit. That's really where you get your hope from. Okay? Now, you can get people around you to encourage you, to speak life into you, and to speak scriptures, and that'll be hope. But really, it comes from the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God's Spirit. And so in a moment, I'm even going to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to breathe life and hope inside of you. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit where He's the one who gives you hope. Listen to Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Do you realize that's the heart of the Father? Do you realize He wants you to have joy and peace? May the God of hope, He's a God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so you can do things in the natural, but I'm going to encourage you and invite you to go to the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, breathe life, breathe hope. I feel like giving up. I feel like I've been disappointed. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I feel like I don't even want to dare to dream anymore. But Lord, You promise that hope comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, breathe life, breathe on me again, and give me hope by the power of Your Spirit. The second positive aspect of hope is that hope comes from the Word. Where are you going to really get hope? You get the Holy Spirit gives you the power, but it comes from the Word. So Romans 15 verse 4 says this, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. You realize some of these Bible characters should be your greatest mentors. And you can learn from their successes and you can learn from their failures. If you're smart, you'll take note of their failures, not do them, and be inspired by their successes. So everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And so we have hope that comes from the Scriptures. And so that's Romans 15 and verse 4. So you get your hope from God's Word. You need to study the Word. I cannot emphasize this enough. It's not just casually reading a verse, but you need to really get in the Word and discover what the Word says so that you can have hope. There is so much bad news in this world. Would you agree with me? You can hardly turn on the news. You can hardly get on the internet. And you are bombarded with just negative news. You've got to learn how to stay positive in a negative world. You've got to learn how to stay positive when there's so much negative information and news. And the best way that you can combat that is to study God's Word. Because this is where you get your hope. Say amen to that. And the third positive aspect of hope is this. Hope is an anchor. Because storms will come. Difficult times will come. But hope is your anchor. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. So that when storms come, when difficult times come, when you get hit with bad information, when you get hit with something that disappoints you, you have learned by God's grace to stand firm and secure because you realize your hope is in the Lord, not in a circumstance. Your hope is in the Lord, not in a person. Your hope is in the Lord, not in the economy. Your hope is in the Lord, not in a doctor. Your hope is in the Lord, not in your boss. Come on, somebody. Your hope is in the Lord. That is how hope becomes an anchor, firm and secure, so that you can rise above and you can stay strong. Can you say amen, church? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.